There are people that are in this audience this morning for which this lesson has special purpose. If you aren't here in the Bible class, and I'm not talking for health reasons, this lesson is directed to you. If you're one of the people who do not come on Sunday night, yes, we're going to be talking to you. If you're one of the people that is very lax in your attendance on Wednesday night, yes, I'm going to be striving to talk to you. This lesson is not a lesson about why you must be here for Bible class. This lesson is not why you have to come on Sunday night or go to hell. Fact is, folks, you don't have to be here this morning. It's your choice to be here, you would say, because you want to be here. That is the reason people come to Bible class. That is the reason people ought to come Sunday night and Wednesday night. And so while this lesson is designed to try to make people think, unfortunately I've not been very successful in the past, but I'm going to try again. It is also to encourage and to commend those who do want to be here for Bible classes, for Sunday evening assembly, Wednesday evening Bible classes, for our gospel meetings. You are to be commended, and hopefully our study this morning will reaffirm in your mind that you're doing the right thing and encourage you to continue in that course. What opportunities are presented on Sunday night or Sunday morning Bible class or Wednesday night? What opportunities are presented that should make me want to be there? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, a new church began. It was in Antioch of Syria. And what are they going to do with these new Christians? To equip them to serve. To prepare them to be faithful and resolute to the Lord. Verse 26, Barnabas went and got Saul. He brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. So you see the purpose of this in verse 23. He was encouraging them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And then you have this telling statement at the end of verse 26. The disciples were called Christians, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, first in Antioch. So he's going to try to encourage these people to be true to the Lord. What plan did the Holy Spirit guide these two men in to accomplish that purpose? Apparently it involved at least regular assemblies with the Christians wherein teaching was done. And it says they did this evidently for an entire year. I don't know if they met every day. I don't know how often they met, but I know this. All three of Paul's preaching journeys, they began from this place, from this church. I know this. that in the 13th chapter you read about prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. I know that in the 15th chapter there were many others teaching the Word of God in Antioch. How did that happen? How were people equipped to teach? How did it become such a focal point of the gospel going forth, this church in Antioch? If this is any clue, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, it was through assembling and teaching and whatever worship may have went on in those assemblies. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. You are studying, if you're in the auditorium class, obviously if you weren't for class, you're not studying this. You should be. He said, do not be conformed to the world. You're in it, but you should not be of it. You say amen, but do you realize that's not even the emphasis in the verse? It's not the things you don't do, but what you ought to do and ought to be. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. To be transformed is to be molded, is to be changed. Be transformed. How does it happen? It doesn't happen simply through prayer. Folks, you ought to pray, but it will not happen simply through prayer. It will not happen because your parents are Christians. It's good to have parents who are Christians, but that in and of itself will not make it happen. What does the text say? Do you want to be God's person? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be molded? Do you want to be a different person for God next year than you are today? Here's how it happens. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is going to renew your mind? Be transformed is passive. Something works on you. What is going to do it? Tell me what it is if it's not the Word of God. Dwelling in your heart. Molding and making you into what God wants you to be. When Mike led us in prayer a while ago, did you say amen? Mike prayed that we might hear the Word of God, thanking God for this opportunity to hear the Word of God so that we might be molded into the kind of people God wants us to be. Did you say amen? We just sang a song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Did you sing that? We ought to want to be in Bible classes and to hear sermons that will help mold us and make us after God's will. Oh, I know. I know. We may say, but I've already heard those things. I know those things already. You got a Bible? Turn to 2 Peter. If that is your thinking, I want to help you. Sometimes Bibles are kind of big and bulky. I'm going to help you out. Take your Bible. When you get home, get you a knife and cut 2 Peter out and throw it away. Will you do that? Just throw it away. Make your Bible lighter. Because here's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. But Peter, I know these things. I know Christ is coming again in all His glory. I know the ungodly is going to be judged. I know that mockers make fun of us. And that's what Peter writes about. So you know all of that. Why read it again? Why waste your time? I mean, if the reasoning is good that I know it already, why do you need 2 Peter? Evidently, Peter thought his readers need to be stirred. They needed to be reminded. There's a benefit as we continue to meditate on God's Word, that it provides us strength. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Word of God, so we'll not walk in the paths of sinner and sit in the seat of scorners. Why should we come Sunday night and Wednesday night? In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, the book of Hebrews is not your easy book in the Bible. And this writer sensed that he was having difficulty with these people understanding what he was talking about. I don't know how he knew it. But he was encouraging them to be better listeners with somewhat of a mild rebuke. He said, verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, you're still babies, and I'm having difficulty getting this through to you. You ought to be more further advanced. How can you become more further advanced? Verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, exercise, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. We need to study God's Word and study it again and meditate upon it so we'll have that experience and that knowledge so that when we face error, and you will face it, and when you face deception, you know how to deal with it, at least where to begin. So you'll be a better listener to the things you hear so you can digest them. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul's in prison, but he's still teaching at every opportunity that he has. And if you look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Literally wrote, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you should know how you should respond to each person. I know we can't answer everything that's ever said to us any time, but we can better prepare ourselves to take advantage of opportunities when they're presented to us. Can we not? I don't know what to say. I'll call the preacher. Really? Preacher's glad to help. The elders are glad to help. But what does this verse say? It's a struggle with me knowing what to teach and what to preach. I didn't know whether I ought to preach this sermon this morning or not. Or preach it another time. Preach on another topic. I don't know. I'm not up here just so, well, I'll preach and I'll get my paycheck. If that's all I was doing, I'd get another job. I'm trying to teach things that help God's people be God's people. To help people serve and help people go to heaven. And so thought is put into what you preach not only on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night and in the Bible classes that are taught. The elders select Bible classes that they feel like will give, as best we can, a rounded knowledge of the Word of God. We readdress particular topics that are needed. This past summer, we studied 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Did you come to those classes? Do you know what 1st John is about? Do you know what 2nd John is about? Do you know what 3rd John is about? If someone just asked you a general question, what are these books about? Would you have any kind of answer? Rod taught 1st and 2nd Peter. Did a good job teaching those books. Were you here? Were you here half the time? Folks, what if you sent your children off to college and you paid a hefty fee to get them in, and you found out they were only attending class half the time? Would you be happy? How long would it take them to get a degree? What would their chance be of being productive in some kind of job somewhere? Well, I went to college. I attended 30% of the time. Really? I got a list here. Sermons I preached this year and others preached this year. Here's one, for example. March the 17th and this Sunday evening. I think probably most of you would know that there's a problem with Peter being the first pope because he was married. But do you know that Roman Catholicism has a response to that? And if you talk to a Roman Catholic that has any knowledge at all, or if he goes to his priest, they'll come back maybe with a response. How would you answer that? We talked about that night. What Roman Catholicism officially says in response to that supposed difficulty and how to deal with that. But if you weren't here that night, now maybe you weren't here for health reasons. That's understandable. Maybe you were out of town. That happens. We're a very mobile group. Maybe you had to work. But maybe you just chose not to be here. May 5th, Sunday evening. That morning I preached on one of the greatest evidences that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is the empty tomb, proving He rose from the dead. But do you know there are people who try to account for the empty tomb, that is, to undermine the idea that He was raised from the dead? Are you aware of that? Parents, listen to me, your children are going off to school and college, and they're going to hear these kind of things, folks. Are you prepared as a father who's supposed to train his children to help your children with that? Or just go get a good church somewhere, son. That it? We talked about the efforts to account for the empty tomb and how these are fallacious arguments. We read from Colossians about being able to use our opportunities. May the 12th in the evening, we dealt with some errors about baptism. The thief on the cross, you know that one. You can probably deal with that one pretty good. What about the fact that somebody said, well, baptism is just a symbol that you're already saved? What's your response? That's taught widely among your denominational friends. What if somebody says, I agree with you that baptism is necessary to be obedient, but not necessary to be saved? Now what do you say? Could you take advantage of an opportunity that was presented to you? September the 1st, in the evening, we talked about something that may sound like foreign language. Metonymy. Metonymy. What is that? Well, if you weren't here, you may not know. It's a tremendously valuable tool in studying the Bible. Are you equipping yourself to serve? Are you being transformed into God's servant if you're missing these opportunities just out of pure choice? March the 29th, the evening, we talked about the work of the church in aiding the needy. The local Church of Christ is not a benevolent society for the community. There are people come here wanting money, and there are organizations to provide that in town, but that's not the work of the local Church of Christ. Do you know why it's not? Do you understand why it's not? Could you show somebody why it's not? Can your young people, they're going to go off to college, they're going to go to another town, they're going to select a congregation. Do you realize there's some that do not understand this? Are you prepared to teach them? November the 17th, the evening. It's pretty likely. If they haven't already, if your young people get on the internet, they've probably already ran across this. They will run across it if they haven't already if they go to college. You believe you've got the four gospels, but do you know there are missing gospels? Do you know there are gospels that are out there that the church just forbade to be put in your Bibles? That's what they'll hear. Do you know that Christianity is just a pagan myth? It was born out of pagan myths? On November the 17th in the evening, a lesson was preached to deal with those very things. They're not so. But do you know why they're not so? Do your young people know why they're not so? We're finishing up 2013. If the Lord is willing, we'll be entering on a new year this week. I don't know what else to say. Other than the things I'm going to say today, I've said in the past. But it's not me. If these are not biblical principles, please help me see it. Maybe I'll stay home at night. Maybe we'll just dismiss Sunday evening services. How about that? What if a note came out in the bulletin? No more Sunday evening services. We don't need them. No more Bible classes because a lot of folks here don't need them. Help me understand what I'm missing, will you? 2014 is coming up. Could I at least challenge you to think about changing your practice? Your priorities? About making room in the inn. I said, what's that about? Well, you'd have had to be in here last week. So, what opportunities presented to hear the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, prepare myself to teach and take advantage of opportunities, to prepare myself as a parent to teach my children. But that's not all. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 13, in this heavenly scene, when the curtain is pulled back and John is able to look into the portals of heaven, he said, every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worshiping the King. Worshiping the Lamb of God. Worshiping the God of heaven. Certainly. Certainly. You don't think I'm saying that when we assemble is the only time you worship. I hope you don't think that. I'm not saying that. But be honest with yourself. Outside of your assemblies, how much time do you spend worshiping God? How much time do you spend singing or praying or studying or meditating on God's glory? Be honest with yourself. One thing about it, it's a golden opportunity, isn't it? The book of Haggai. You know, the people hadn't got busy and rebuilt the temple. But I'll tell you what they did do. They got busy and built their houses. And God, through the prophet Haggai, says to them, chapter 1 and verse 4, Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Oh, you have time for your activities. But when it comes to building the temple, which they should have done, they hadn't done anything. They just walked over the rubble. In other words, demonstrate your professed recognition of God's worthiness by your priorities and actions. At least, assembling provides a way. One way, certainly not the only way, it never should be the only way, to express to God your appreciation for His glory and His majesty and His love and His grace. Why wouldn't you want to do that with other believers? Well, I realize sometimes you can't. You're sick. That's understandable. Work, out of town, that happens. I'm not talking about that. And you know I'm not talking about that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Do you consider yourself inconsiderate? Would you get mad if somebody walked up and said, you are inconsiderate? Man. Selfish. Wow. Here are Christians who are struggling in their faith. They're losing it. What's one of the things that the other Christians could do to help them, to encourage them? Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another. Remember, we talk about being considerate. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Rocky works really hard on these classes. I know he does. Craig's working hard on the Psalms classes. These other teachers spend hours sometimes working on these classes, and parents don't even bother to see that their kids have their lessons. They don't bother to see that their kids come. You think that's encouraging? You think it's encouraging to the other class members? You think it's encouraging to the other Christians when on Sunday night 20% of the people don't even return? Or do you think maybe it's discouraging? So I'm not telling them they can't come. No, I know you're not. But are you considering them and your impact on them? Or are you just thinking about self? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to make you mad. But if you get mad, good. Maybe you think. If you're interested in your spiritual welfare and the welfare of these other people who are assembled here today, we have an obligation to one another. We're in this thing together, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We were studying in the high school class this morning, how Paul in prison and in Rome, he said, I thank God for remembering you Philippians, because he remembered their faith and their devotion, and that was a source of encouragement to him. When people think about you, and listen, you brethren who do attend, you are an encouragement. You're doing the right thing. You may come, you may feel bad, maybe sometimes there just be you don't get much out of it. That's okay. You're here. And that means something to the people around you, folks. Mothers come with their kids. Sometimes they don't get much out of anything except a headache. But they're here. And their kids see they're here. They see what's important to them.
If you've heard me preach very much, you know we were going to sometime during this lesson get to Philippians chapter 1, 27, didn't you?
Where Paul tells these Philippian Christians, Philippians 1, 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're partners on the same team. Encourage your team. It's team work, not just on Sunday morning assembly. It's team work. Imagine a guy on a football team saying, I'd like to play about every third play or every other week. You know, I might get hurt out there, and it's pretty taxing.
In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks in verse 14 about how he presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He encouraged verse 15, as many as are perfect or mature to have this attitude. And then look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, whether you like it or not. Parents, your children are observing you. And they're seeing what's important to you. And they're seeing if Bible classes are not important to you, and Sunday night assembly is not important to you, and Wednesday night assembly is not important to you, what do you think they're going to do when they move away from you? How do you think that's going to impact their character as a father, or a mother, or a wife, or a husband, or a faithful Christian? They are observing you. We ought to be examples. Thank you, brethren, for those of you that are examples. Thank you. You ought to be examples to your brethren of devotion, commitment to the work of the Lord. Paul says, observe those who walk this way, who are pressing on to the goal for which the Lord laid hold of you, that you might receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. I don't know what you're thinking as you're sitting there. Maybe you're thinking, boy, I'll be glad when he's finished. I don't know. I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe you say, that's all a bunch of hogwash. I don't know. Maybe you're thinking that. I'm okay. This verse says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. I guess you and I are in the same boat on that one. But here's the problem, is that last part of the verse. But the Lord weighs the heart. He knows why we make the choices we do. He knows if it's a lack of commitment, a lack of consideration for my brethren, a lack of love for the work of Christ, and we don't have the desire to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did in Luke chapter 10. He knows that. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. In other words, God knows every single thing about me, what I'm doing, where I'm at, how I'm thinking, what I say, and He'll listen to what you say when you get in your car to go home, and He's going to know what you're doing tonight. And He's going to know what you're thinking about when it's time for Bible class. You don't have to answer to me, certainly. But you'll answer to Him. Are you proud enough to say, here's the reason, Lord. I'm not ashamed. Are you? Verse 23. Would you pray this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I'm not ashamed, Lord. Search my heart. My motives are good. My priorities are right. Go to Luke 14. Large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Remember that discussion about room in the inn? Family get in the way? And even his own life. Remember we talked about your plans, your schedules, your busy life. He said, if you don't love me more than all of that, you cannot be my disciple. Then he said in verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. I know one thing. The Lord said, I either come first or I don't come at all. That's it. I know that. How that plays out in everyday decisions, that's for each one of us to have to make that decision. I know that. There's area of judgment. What job do I take? How much will it keep me from assembling with the saints? Where will I move? Will there be a church there that I can worship with? These are judgment decisions. I know that. But I also know the Lord must come first. I know that. And you know it too. I hope you'll think about what we talked about this morning. Think about it for the new year. Think about making some changes. You know, a lot of what we are is because of the habits we form. And if we can form some good habits, you brush your teeth, don't you? Is that a good habit? You take a bath, I hope. That's a good habit. You try to teach your children these good habits. And I suggest that you make it a habit in the coming year to try to attend with your team to study and worship together. I'm just asking you to think about it.